I would like to ask your prayers again today as I try to convey to you the thought that the Lord has impressed upon my heart. And for some of you that are here today, I pray that this day, this service here at Fairview Memorial this morning, I pray that this will turn out to be the best day of your life. And that will be the case if you seek the Lord today and are able to receive what is the best thing that you could possibly have, and that is the salvation of the soul. And so I'm really praying today for those of you who are lost and without the Lord. I want to just read one verse today for a scripture reading. And if you want to read with me, it will be found in the 38th chapter of Isaiah. If you want to read with me, turn to Isaiah chapter 38, and I want to read just the first verse right now for a scripture reading. Isaiah 38 and 1 says this: In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came unto him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. And that's what I want to speak to you about today. And I want to use those words from that verse as a title, Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die. And the thought that the Lord has given to me and has been dealing with me about this week is the truth and the fact that there are things that if they're ever going to be handled, if they're ever going to be taken care of, they must be taken care of while we're living. They must be taken care of before that we die. Because it is at that point that the affairs and the work of human beings comes to an end, at the point of death. And I believe that that's what God was making known to Hezekiah. Hezekiah was one of the kings of Judah, and I believe that's what he was conveying to him through Isaiah the prophet. Hezekiah, you need to set your affairs in order. You need to take care of what needs to be taken care of, because you're going to die. Hezekiah was sick, and the Lord told him that he was going to die and not live. Now we know that if we go on and read this 38th chapter of Isaiah, and you read about Hezekiah also in the writing to the Kings and the Chronicles, but we know that if we go on and study this, that Hezekiah turned to the Lord and he prayed, and God did extend his life by 15 years, and God can do that. You know, I believe that what we see in this 38th chapter of the book of Hezekiah is God is always in control. He's in control of our lives. We think, and this is one of the things that wherein I believe we see the folly of human thinking and the folly of the human mind, because we are prone to think that we have a handle on things that we really don't. We are prone to think that we have control of things that we just simply do not have control of. And one of those things is life. And certainly I believe that all of us that have already passed through the days of our youth, we can look back and we can see some of the foolishness, I suppose, or the folly of the way that we thought about things when we were young, because I'm sure that you've heard many people testify how that when they were young, they thought they were invincible. You know, they thought that they had a hold of things that when we get older, we realize that really we don't. Life is in the hands of the Lord. One of these days, one by one, as individuals, He's going to call us. And when He calls us, we're going to answer. And we're only, I'm convinced that I will only live here on the earth as long as the Lord allows me to live. I believe that even in cases where people have been diagnosed as being terminally ill, somebody is told that they have cancer or they have severe heart problems or something like that. I'm convinced that in those situations that it's still up to God when they leave the world. God is in control of every breath that we take, and He knows, that's something that God already knows. Now you and I that are here today, we don't know when that hour is going to come. We don't know when the time of death is going to come for us, but God already knows when that's going to happen. And He knew with Hezekiah. And so He came to Hezekiah and He told him that he was to set things in order, set his house in order. And I want to speak today to, really to all of us. I do have something today that I want to try to say in this, especially to you that are lost. But I believe that there is a message in this and there is instruction in this for all of us today, whether we are saved or lost, because there's one thing that that the human being has a tendency to do. I'm sure that you see this in yourself the way that I see this in myself, but there's something that we have a tendency to do. Some perhaps are worse at it than others, but I believe that we all have a tendency to procrastinate in things. We all have a tendency to put things off. The old saying is, why put off until tomorrow what you can do today? But I think a lot of times we turn that around and we think, why do today what I can put off until tomorrow? And so we have a tendency to procrastinate about things sometimes we find ourselves, I know that I do, sometimes we find ourselves looking at something that we haven't yet got finished, and we say, well, you know, I should have taken care of that a year ago, or I should have finished that up 6 months ago, but I didn't. I procrastinated, and now it's still not done. And so the things that we need to do, and especially those things that we need to do for the Lord, we need to labor towards those things, realizing that we only have a limited time to get them finished. Sometimes, even if we're honest with ourselves, sometimes even as God's people, there is somebody that we know that is lost and they're, without the Lord and they've not been saved, and we intend to talk to that person about their soul. And sometimes we even procrastinate with things as important as that. And we realize, I had a feeling a year ago to talk to that person about their soul, and I didn't do it, and I still haven't done it. And we need to approach, always, I believe, approach those things with the realization that, before I have another opportunity, that person, they may be gone. They may have left the world before that. And so we need to, as the Apostle Paul put it, we need to redeem the time, because we know that the days are evil. And we know We know that we only have a short time. You know, these things that I'm speaking about today, you know, we may think about that and we may say, well, that's a no-brainer. That's a no-brainer. We know these things. And you know what? I believe that we do realize these things. I believe that the human family in general, that we are aware of this. We are aware of the fact that we do labor on a timetable. I'm sure that in the business world, many of you have heard of deadlines. You know, there's a deadline. Maybe your boss has said, you know, I want this done. I want this particular thing done. And it has to be done. And maybe this project has to be finished, or this paper has to be turned in. You know, students in school realize that you have an assignment. You have homework, and this has to be done, and we have a deadline, and you have to have this turned in by this certain time. Well, you know, sometimes man's boundaries get stretched. You know, well, I couldn't get it in on time. Well, I'll extend to you a few more days. But I'm telling you what, when God gets ready to take us, He's going to take us. He's going to take us. And there is a boundary that we are not going to pass. God was able to extend Hezekiah's time, and I believe that He has done that in many situations throughout the years with people, but yet the day is going to come when He's going to call and we're going to answer Him one by one. Set your house in order. Why? What was the importance? Because you're going to die and you're not going to live. And so there is a point where the things that we do in this life, they will come to a close. And we won't be able to, if we don't get those things done. I want you to think about what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. And we think about this verse a lot of times, and we think about nothing more than what he said, giving us the fact that we're going to stand in judgment before God. But listen to what he said here. You know, sometimes one little phrase within a passage of Scripture makes all the difference. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, Paul said, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body." Done in his body. Those things done in his lifetime. We're not talking about things done in eternity. We're talking about being judged by things that we accomplish and don't accomplish, things that we do or don't do while we dwell here in the body. According to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now I said that I believe that we are aware of this, and I believe there are things that we do as people that make us to realize that we are aware of this, that we are aware of there are things that we need to get done while we are living, and if we don't get those things done while we are living, we're not going to ever get them done. Why do people make out wills? It's not just to have something to do, is it? Why do people make out wills, and why do they settle their estates, and they have it even in writing of how they want their estate to be settled after they're gone, and how that they have designated that this is to go there and this is to go there, and this is to go to that person and this is to go to this person? Why do people do that? Is it not because they realize that if they don't leave behind those instructions, that it's not going to get done according to the way that they want to? Is it not that people do those things because they realize that when the time comes, when their life is over, that they're not going to be able to speak for themselves? They're not going to be able to tell anybody at that point what they want to have done. Why do people have orders in, you know, when they're in the hospital and they're dying, and you know, their family is shaking their heads, and the doctors have given up, and they say there's nothing we can do, and people have left behind orders: do not resuscitate me. Why do they do that? Why do they feel a need to do that? I've heard a lot of people, and I feel that way myself, and I've heard a lot of people speak about that, that I have told my family, I have given orders that in, you know, in a certain situation, that you are not to try to resuscitate me. Just let me go. Well, why do people do that? Is it not because that they are aware of the fact that in that moment they won't be able to speak for themselves? I'll tell you what, friends, there's things that we're going to accomplish. There's things that we're going to have to get done in the body, or we won't ever get them finished. Have you ever known anybody? Now, this may sound silly, but you think about it. Have you ever known anybody that started a project? Have you ever had a friend or a relative or a neighbor that started a project? Have you ever seen anybody that started building something or trying to accomplish something, and suddenly, you know, halfway through that, before it was ever finished, suddenly they passed away? Have you ever known anybody to say, well, now, you know, as soon as they have my funeral and we get all this out of the way, I'm going to go right back to work and I'm going to get it done? No. If it wasn't done when we leave, it doesn't get done by us, does it? Our human works and human affairs have come to a close. Set your house in order, Hezekiah. Why? Because death is coming. I asked prayer this morning. I want to share some things about my friend, Brother Vanderpool. Asked prayer this morning for his family. Attended his visitation Friday. Attended his funeral service yesterday. Brother Vanderpool, when I made my first visit, the first time that I ever attended the Old Union Minister School, Brother Vanderpool was one of my teachers. My youngest son, Jeremy, who is now a preacher and has been for the last 6 or 7 years, the first time that I ever attended the Old Union Minister School, my little boy Jeremy had just turned a year old. Jeremy grew up, he got saved, God called him to preach, and the first time that he ever attended the minister school, Brother Vanderpool was still a teacher. He had a long stretch out there doing that. Long life, a long ministry. When I looked at him laying in that coffin, and they had placed the Bible, they had his hands folded and they had placed his Bible there. And when I looked at him, my mind began to run back to all the times that I had seen him standing up behind the pulpit, not with his Bible laid on him, but with his Bible in his hand and reading his Bible and teaching from his Bible and preaching to people from the Word of God. I was in a lot of services with him and had a great deal of love and respect for him. And I realized in looking at that scene, I realized that Brother Vanderpool's work for the Lord is finished now. It's finished. He's not going to open his Bible anymore. His ministerial labors are over. He's gone home to be with God. He's going to rest from his labors. And he's not going to open the book anymore. And he's not going to teach us anymore from the Word of God, because death brought an end to those things. It brought an end to those things. You know, one of the greatest reasons for hope, I believe, and a great consolation that I take hope in, that is because the Scriptures do tell us, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. And there are things that we can do in life that can continue on, and I believe continue to help people, but there comes a point when we're finished. We're finished with our work. We're finished with the things that we have to do in this world. If you read in 2 Kings chapter 2, the first 9 verses, it tells us that the days of David drew nigh that he should die. And you know what he did? Read those 9 verses there. 1 Kings chapter 2, I believe it is, the first 9 verses. You know what David did? He called his son to him, and he started telling him, you do this and you do that. You see to this and you see to that. Why did he do that? Why did David call his son Solomon to him and say, Solomon, take care of this and take care of that. See to it that this gets done and see to it that that gets done. Why would he do such a thing? It's because David was aware. It's because David understood that those things that he wanted to see accomplished, that once death had closed his eyes, he would not be able to get those things done. He wouldn't be able to finish them. He wanted them to be done, but he knew that he wouldn't be able to do it. And so he charged his son Solomon to take care of those things. I'm telling you, folks, listen, the very moment that we draw our last breath, things are fixed. There are things that are fixed, and they will forever be that way. I want to share with you from Ecclesiastes chapter 11, and I want to speak to you for a moment that are here today that are lost. Because, you know, if I'm building something with my hands and I die and it doesn't get finished, and if nobody else comes along and takes up the work and ever finishes it, it's not that big of a thing. It's not that big of a deal if it never gets finished. But these things that I'm talking to you about today, the most important thing is those spiritual preparations. And I'm telling you today, and I intend by the help of God and through your prayers and with the Scriptures, it's my intention today to try to prove to you, to this intelligent audience here today, that if those things are not taken care of before you leave this life, if you have not made your spiritual preparations for all to be well with your soul before that you leave this world, those preparations will never be made. They'll never be made. There may be something that you have noticed here when you attend services at Fairview Memorial. We heard requests made this morning. We hear requests made every Sunday. People say, would you pray for this person? Or would you pray for that person? You know, a lot of times, if you'll listen when you come to our services, you'll hear somebody say, would you please pray for my friend? Or would you please pray for my loved one, maybe my son, my daughter, my husband, whoever that it may be. Would you please pray for them? Because they're lost and they need the Lord. But if you listen, you never hear this audience of people say, my friend died, lost and without God. Would you please continue to pray that they'll get saved? That wouldn't do any good, would it? It's fixed. It's fixed. If you don't find salvation in this life, while you're living and breathing, you'll never have it. You'll never have it. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 3. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. And it's exactly the same with our soul when it leaves the body. Wherever it goes is where it'll be. Wherever it goes at that point is where it will stay. I want you to think with me. I want to share some scripture with you again from the 16th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. And I want you to really think about what was happening here as we read about that rich man that fared sumptuously every day, and the beggar named Lazarus that begged from the crumbs that fell from his table. And the Bible tells us that Lazarus died and he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man died also and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and he began to make some requests. There were things that he began to ask for, but I want you to notice that he was powerless to do anything about his situation, and the things that he asked for and his petitions and his requests that he made, none of them were granted. There was no way out for him, and there was no way for his condition to ever change. Isn't that awful? You know, it's sad enough that people would die and go to that place, but to think that there's no way out, there's no way for them ever to come out. He asked in the 16th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, he asked that Lazarus just be permitted to dip the tip of his finger in water and come and cool his tongue. And the answer was no. It didn't happen. He asked that he be sent back to his five brethren to testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And his request was not granted. The answer was no. In verse 25, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime, while you were in the body, while you were living, remember while you were living that you received good things and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And it appears to me if this man's torture and his torment was not already enough, it appears to me that his torment was made even greater by being reminded of his lifetime, by being reminded of the opportunities that he had, being reminded that all of those good things that he had been blessed with in his life, but he never turned to God. He never gave thanks to the Lord. He never sought the Lord. He was never saved by God's grace. And he was reminded, even in the midst of the torments of eternal damnation, he was reminded that in his lifetime, he had the opportunity to do something about it. Let me tell you something. If you're here today and you're lost, if you continue in your lost condition and you die in your lost condition, you are eternally damned. You are eternally doomed. And you will plead and plead and plead throughout all eternity for mercy that will not be granted. You won't get anything from God. You won't get anything from God if you leave this life lost and without the Lord. You better set your house in order. You know why? Because you are going to die and not live. And the truth of the matter is, we don't know when that we're going to die. I'm glad that as I looked up on the body of my mentor yesterday, above all things, I give thanks that he was ready for the journey. It won't be very long till I'll see him again. He was ready to go. But you know, it's my understanding that he was just driving his car, had a massive heart attack, gone. We don't know. How long does it take for a life to end? Well, a life could have ended before I even got that sentence out. How long does it take for a life to end? One breath. That's how frail that we truly are. We don't stop and think about that, I'm afraid, a lot of times. We don't really stop and consider the reality of that, but that's how frail that we really are as human beings, is that we are only one breath away from eternity. I was with my earthly father when he left the world. Witnessed it with my own eyes. You know what? He took a breath and he didn't take any more. That was it. That's how frail that a human life actually is. We are one breath away from entering into eternity. One breath. There won't be anybody, if you leave this world lost and without God, I want to tell you, friends, don't ever let anybody tell you this, because the Bible doesn't teach it. If you leave this world lost and without God, there won't be anybody that'll be able to buy your way in. There won't be anybody that'll be able to pray you on into heaven. I mean, that rich man there in hell, he was trying desperately to get some type of mercy from God, and he could not get it. Couldn't get it. If it's not fixed in this life, it'll never be fixed in eternity. If you don't seek the Lord for salvation and come to know him while you live here, when you leave here, it's too late. Too late. It'll never happen. It'll never happen in eternity. So let's have a song. Set your house in order, friend, because you are going to die. When? We don't know. People die at all ages. People die in just a moment. Completely unexpected. Completely unexpected. You know, I realize that every day. Every day. You can think, well, it's morbid to think about those things, but I realize that every day. Every day, how frail that I really am. One breath, and I can be gone. If we're going to get it done, we better get it done. Amen? Especially, be sure that it's well with your soul before that you leave the walks of this life. I'd like to ask the congregation to stand while we sing.